When our son Daniel was turning 3 years old, I got him a book about animals from the library. This was not a simple book that had a cow and a horse and maybe an elephant. This one had pictures of mostly odd and obscure animals. Think the hyrax, the bush baby, the tapir. Daniel could soon name every one of the dozens of strange creatures presented. I remember that one time his great-grandmother was going through the book with him and thinking that it made little difference what she called a spotted cat, said, "Why, Daniel, there's a leopard." The somewhat shocked reply was, "Nanny, that is an ocelot." She'd been schooled by a three-year-old. It might be that Daniel's pursuit of a doctorate in entomology could be traced back to that book of animals. My guess is that many of us grew up with a similar enjoyment of the beasts that surround us in our world. After all, our very first command from God was to rule over the creatures. I read the Dr. Doolittle books as a youth. Any of the rest of you enjoy those Dr. Doolittle books? Hugh Loring, I think, was the name of the author. And you perhaps have seen the movie with Rex Harrison. We would all like to walk with the animals and talk with the animals, wouldn't we? But instead, there's a separation. We have a sense that our relationship to the animal kingdom should be better, that we should know more about what they do and why. Many, like Daniel, give their lives to studying just a fraction of what there is to discover. But the birthing and feeding and dying of these creatures goes on mostly out of sight and out of mind. We are still greatly ignorant. These realities about our relationship to God's animate creation are all found in our passage for tonight. This is in many ways a celebration of the diversity that we find in what we call nature. It is fun to think of the deer and to think of the ostrich and the eagle. But for me, there is a definite tinge of regret here, of dissatisfaction. And this is not something that I found in the commentaries. I was kind of surprised after I've read through this many times. No one really spoke of this, but I had such a sense throughout these verses of the fallenness of what God has made, including myself. We certainly do not know what God knows about his creatures. Only he can hold all of this together while man and all creation struggles under the curse of sin. But we do not even know what Adam knew as he named each animal and interacted with it, studied their ways, and now there is death involved. There's cruelty in the animal kingdom. There is war and rage that animals are caught up in. Most of them are wild. They're not approachable. So it's kind of sad. And it would be very depressing if not for our knowledge that eventually God will rectify this state of affairs. Well, Job will once again be put in his place in this passage. Hopefully we all will. I want to end our time tonight on a note of great hope. But until then, we should receive a good dose of humility. The English author H.G. Wells, no friend of the Christian faith, once visited the home of Henry James, the novelist. He noticed a large stuffed bird in the drawing room. "What is that?" he asked. "This is a stork," replied James. Wells snorted, "That's not my idea of a stork." "Perhaps not," James retorted, "but apparently it is God's idea of one." May we all be reminded tonight that the ways of all the animals are God's idea, and that he is to receive the glory for it. I got a little creative with the outline. I grouped God's questions into four main ones, all of which feature a word starting with PR. I also move verses around when they fit into a given question category. And under this first point, I joined our very first verses with our last ones. So we start with the query, can you provide? Can you provide, Job? Can you provide, O prideful man? Again, we have verses 39 through 41 of chapter 38, and then we'll jump to the end of chapter 39. Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? And then we go to 39, 26 through 30. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching its wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. From there he spies out food. His eyes see it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he. Immediately we are hit with the idea of prey, right? Prey and blood, death. That was not the original state of things in the garden. At one time, the antelope did not need to fear the lion. But for now, the lion must have meat to eat. And who gives it to him? Who gives the lion his meat, the antelope? Well, it's the Lord himself. Psalm 104, 20 through 22. Psalm 104, 20 through 22. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. We've all been to the zoo at feeding time, right? I mean, they usually have a little sign, you know, feeding time takes place this time, and it's like, ooh, we got to get back here at 4 o'clock because, that's going to be good. We've seen the bears being thrown their fish, and the hyenas get thrown their bones with all the gristle and meat still on it and everything. And, well, for some of us, that's pretty cool. But animals were harmed in the process. When we think of a lion sinking its claws into its prey, we probably do not think of God as the ultimate zookeeper. But he is. He's throwing the meal to the cat. Ravens eat various things, including carcasses. Was it ravens or crows that your parents were dealing with? It was crows. I mean, not a lot of difference between a crow and a raven. Raven's bigger. The same type of thing. They had their front beautiful front yard grass just completely torn up because crows were going after the bugs that were down just underneath the surface. Destroyed it. Ravens were unclean because they ate dead animals. And in fact, it's interesting that all of the birds mentioned in this passage tonight were to be detested by Israel as far as diet. They were all unclean birds, and yet God still holds them up as examples. They're His creatures. Ravens are smart, relatively speaking, of course. They're great foragers. But they're not just fending for themselves by instinct. That's not how they survive. They're being provided for by the Lord, we read. They cry out to God, and the Lord feeds them. I'm sure that many of you are thinking of the Sermon on the Mount at this point. The ravens and, you know, the food and how they're provided for. That's good if you are thinking that. God wants us to make those kinds of connections in His Word. And Jesus made a big point of how God provides for the birds of the air. And in Luke, we have the specific mention of the raven in his version of what Jesus had to say. Luke 12:24, consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Wonder if Jesus had in mind these verses in Job that we're talking about. Maybe something in the Psalms. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Well, why don't we look at Psalm 147:9? Psalm 147:9. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. Isn't it interesting? He keeps picking out the ravens as an example. So this bird's an important symbol to us. In the end, they do not feed themselves. And what's the lesson? Neither do we. Yeah. We can't help them out, and we don't support ourselves either. God must take care of us, and He does. God moves to the hawk and to the eagle in chapter 39. That phrase, toward the south, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching its wings toward the south? That might well speak of migration. Might be another one of these, quote, scientific understandings that we've seen so often in Job. We know that certain birds are around at certain times of the year. And that, for instance, in the cold months, we don't tend to see certain birds that we see at other times. But we don't know exactly where these birds go in the winter. We don't know what food is there. We don't know how that's exactly working. God has arranged all of this out of His goodness to what He's made. He's put all that in them to get them to where they need to be so that they can eat and survive. The raptors lodge high up where they can see their prey. Poor bunny rabbits. We might wonder whether God needed to end these words of provision with the picture of fledglings sucking up the blood of the slain. That's not very nice, God. But again, we have this reminder. We have brought this upon God's creation. And God is merciful to provide for all of His animals despite our sin. So to get with Job here, we don't want to lose track of what God is doing with him. Can Job provide food for the animals? Can he handle that responsibility? He didn't have a clue how to get to each animal what it needed. You know, it makes me think of when my brothers and I caught a garter snake as kids, and we decided that we would keep it as a pet. Prince, we called him or her. You know, we certainly had no idea, but dubbed it Prince. This Prince the Snake, our pet. Now, there's only one problem. We didn't know what a snake ate. We didn't know how a snake might drink. After about a week, its life spirit had returned to the one who made it. We were not good stewards. Job could not help out the animal kingdom when it came to its sustenance. He didn't know how to do it. God was providing for every animal every day. For as long as he wanted it to live, he provided for every single one of his creatures. So which one of these would have the better idea about what Job needed? God or Job? Yeah. Job thought he knew what God needed to do for him. And yet God is showing him, you know, you have a lot of ignorance to realize. Next we have the question, can you preserve? Here the idea is the constant renewing of the animal creation through birth. Why don't we read verses 1 through 4 and then 13 through 18? Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill, or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring become strong. They grow up in the open field, they leave and do not return to them. And then we move down to 13. The ostrich's wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of, I have love in my translation. You probably have a side note, and I think it's better of a stork, talking about the kind of feathers it might have. For she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Well, the mountain goat in verse 1, probably what is known as an ibex. Maybe that was in Daniel's book. I don't remember. But an ibex. They also get a mention in Psalm 104, along with the lions and the ravens. And even today, these mountain goats are rarely observed giving birth. We see tons of deer around here, don't we? We hope we don't run into them. There are so many of them around. But, oh, we see the cute little fawns. But do we see the births of all these deer? I mean, there's just thousands and thousands of deer being born all the time. Do we know where that is, how that's going on? No. It's all happening out of our sight. But God is orchestrating everything so that the animals continue with us through the centuries. They're doing their thing, you know, procreating all around us all the time. We don't see any of it. And the ostrich makes an appearance. Do you like the ostrich? Here is evidence of God's sense of humor, I think, among other creatures, but the ostrich, wow, a huge, ugly bird that cannot fly. It is so stupid that it does not even know how to take care of its young. It will leave an egg in the open sand. If her young get crushed, no big deal. And yet we have no shortage of ostriches, do we? You never hear about the ostriches on the endangered list. They do just fine. And you don't want to mess with an ostrich. You know, whether you're man or beast, they have a kick that would make Landon Donovan jealous. And they can outrun a horse. Wow. How did they come to have this weird mix of characteristics? God gave it to them. The ostrich, it's an enigma, just like God. And yet Job would presume to say that he knew what God was doing with him and that God needed to make some changes. So Job gets told again. He didn't even know when and where this was happening, let alone ensure that births continued for the animals. But before we move on, did you note the downside of the preservation of the animals? What did the deer experience in giving birth? Labor pains. Well, that wasn't just for the women of humankind. There's the effect of the fall again. And the ostrich is cruel to its young. But God is merciful to sustain His creation in the face of these results of our disobedience. Thirdly, Job, can you profit? I can even throw in another PR word. Can you prescribe? Let's read verses 5 through 12. Who sent out the wild donkey free? And who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city. The shoutings of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains for his pasture and searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you, or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? Now, I was surprised that one of the best commentators that I've been reading for this series answered these questions with yes. Yes, you can do that. So I want to point that out, so that you know that such a thought is out there, but I consider that interpretation to be really out there. I'm going to give this a no. I'm going to give all these questions a big no. I believe that the Lord is pointing out to Job that wild animals will not serve man. They want nothing to do with domesticated life. You know, we have a hard enough time getting creatures that like to be around man to obey us. Our dog will never stop getting into the trash or chasing rabbits if she has the opportunity, no matter how manageable she is in other ways, no matter how much, you know, she wants to be part of our pack and all of that. You know, there's some areas she's just going to do what she does. But to go throw a rope around a water buffalo and expect that it will come and plow your field, that's not going to end well. The wild donkeys are not going to let you climb aboard and ride them from town to town. Although I must admit that the children in Swiss Family Robinson did ride a zebra. Okay. You know, I did see that and took note of that. But most of the animal kingdom is not profitable to us. Other than as they pollinate or do whatever else that they do apart from our direction that God oversees. They're not profitable to us. Sure, we know that some interesting creatures have been tamed to some extent. Circus performers, you know, they spend their whole lives getting a lion or a tiger to do some tricks while not eating them. And they're not always successful in that. It's not a cozy relationship even when that is, you know, working for the entertainment of others, though. It's not a cozy relationship. Killer whales, bears, and such, they're, well, shall we say, somewhat unpredictable. And there's nothing transferable in that from one animal to another. I mean, you've got one animal, maybe that you've spent your life so that it will do a few things. But a lion tamer cannot walk up to a Komodo dragon and enjoy some quality time. Again, God is behind this. He has determined that there will be this estrangement between man and beast during this fallen age. And he gives the animals their freedom. It is, just go out here and roam in the wilderness. I give it to you. Don't worry about man and doing anything for him. He gives them places to roam, far from any connection with us. Neither Job nor any of us can bend that situation to our will. We cannot make these animals work for us, do what we want them to do. The last question for Job this evening is, do you give animals their prowess? Or if you like, do you prepare them with their special abilities? Verses 19 through 25 of chapter 39. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed, and he does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground, and he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents the battle from afar, and the thunder of the captains, and the war cry. Here we have an animal that does delight to work with man, the horse. It still takes an amount of doing to train a horse to work with you. But even so, such an animal is rare. The relationship that a man can have with a horse, that is relatively rare. And man did nothing to give a horse the spirit that it has. It naturally likes to compete, even to the extent of riding into war. The trained horse will leap straight into danger on behalf of his master. But Job did not make the horse willing to do this. He didn't give the horse its speed, its determination, its desire to be where the action is. We simply corral some of those inborn traits for our own purposes. And this is true of any animal. Whatever we might be able to say about the extraordinary task that a few of God's creatures will perform for us, we just worked with what God had already put there. An elephant can pick up tree trunks for us. But we did not make its trunk to do that. A cow gives us milk, but we did not make the udder. A tamed falcon can seize a rabbit, but we did not give it the eyesight. And there are animals that are amazing but do nothing for us. We enjoy watching them at times. Sometimes we're awed by what they can do. We will meet the behemoth and the leviathan. They're coming up. We think of the strength of the dinosaurs, the beauty of the butterfly, the playfulness of the otter. So many animals were given that one ability that they needed in order to survive, like the long, thin snout and tongue of an anteater. God delighted to make animals that were capable of movements that we cannot imitate. We should enjoy them and praise God for them, but we're not responsible for any of their abilities. God determined their specifications. But as we leave this point and turn to our conclusion, we again have that unsettling note of fallenness here, do we not? The horse is a wonderful animal. But what is its main purpose? What's a horse's main purpose? Throughout history, the horse has been a weapon of war. That's why Jesus is returning on a horse. And he won't be coming back to ride old Nellie through the pasture, occasionally stopping to pick daisies. He will not even be coming out of the gate at the Derby. He will be slaughtering his enemies. But what then? Do we have any hope that man and beast will be reconciled in a world where horses do not charge into the lines of the foe? Yes. And I would like to end tonight on that note of hope. Job has been chastened here. He had no part in the glory of the animate creation, and he cannot do anything about the shame of it that comes as a consequence of man's sin. He cannot reconcile man and beast, but the Lord can, and the Lord will. And this truth should humble us. That was the effect it should have on Job. You can't do any of this that I'm pointing out, Job. So it should humble us, but that realization that the Lord has promised to reconcile us with the animals, that should excite us, I think. The God that Job was questioning is determined to save both men and animals from their predicament. We will be encountering that truth very soon in Romans chapter 8, so I'm not going to go there, and hopefully we won't, you know, steal all the thunder from what we're going to get to there. But we can remind ourselves of a few other scriptures, and not everybody's there on Wednesday night, so we want to be assured that, yes, this peaceable kingdom is coming. Isaiah 11 is always a wonderful place to go to think about this. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. We start with the person who will do the reconciling. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Okay, there's the judging, disciplining part. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So there we have the Messiah coming to set everything right. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Again, we point out the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat, maybe the ocelot. and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wonderful. This is part of God's covenant with his people. Ezekiel 34:25, and I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Hosea 2:18, in that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. Again, just like in Isaiah, the combination of no more war, and that signals a drastic improvement in our relationship with the animals. What a day is coming. Jesus will lead man back to a governing of the animal kingdom that has all of its variety, all of its beauty, all of its ability, but none of the danger or the elusiveness that we know today. I don't know about talking with the animals, although Eve did not seem to think it too strange that she was talking to one. But we will certainly walk with them and coexist in harmony with them. It's always been the design. God hasn't given up on it. By God's own doing, the questions that we've dealt with tonight will no longer pertain. What a gracious plan. Let's allow what we've seen tonight to create the humility before God that was intended for Job, but also the anticipation of what God has prepared for his children. Lord, we thank you for all of the animals. Some of them we're not so fond of, but you have a purpose for all of them. They show us so much about you. Many of them are just a lot of fun to look at. But mostly we want the mysteries of this part of your creation to humble us. And we look forward to knowing more and interacting more intimately with these creatures someday. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.